We have got two sets of notes tonight. We're starting this series called Understanding the Times. We actually, in a sense, started it yesterday. And on the first set of notes we've got right here, called Understanding the Times, I was kind of referring to that yesterday when we introduced this. And if you remember from yesterday, the chart on page 3, we're going to come back and go into detail on this again like next week or the following week. Page 3 and 4, if you'll read down the postmodern column, those are the notes I was referring to yesterday. And you'll recognize, if you weren't here, you'll recognize that from our own culture, where we are clearly in the postmodern age of philosophy. And we'll try to end the night by going and looking at the last page of another chart on page 6. And what's amazing, well, don't look at that yet. You can look at it. I mean, you can do whatever you want to. But on page 6, that chart, I handed that out in church where I was teaching at a church probably 12 years ago. And when we read that right column, it's like I copied the news, you know, the last 6 months. But anyway, you'll recognize that here in a minute. But nonetheless, here's what we're going to be doing for the next several weeks. Again, I can't tell you exactly how long. I don't want to, you know, get redundant and make it boring. But I don't want to just fly through it without having scriptural support and giving you examples and having some time to process it. But there's 5 basic things we're going to look at. First is going to be the wrath of God that is guaranteed to all mankind. I mean, wrath of God is being poured out in time. We saw it in Romans chapter 1. Today it's being revealed in history. It was, it's going to be. There's a day of wrath coming. To be delivered from this wrath, and all mankind is under the wrath of God. It doesn't matter what you do, who you are, the wrath is coming, except for Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has paid the price for this wrath, and you can be delivered from the wrath of God, the coming on mankind, on all nations, through Jesus Christ. So there is salvation from this wrath that is guaranteed. And to understand the Bible, to understand history and eschatology, this is where we live, and we've been delivered from that if you have faith in Jesus Christ. If you've come to Christ, he's paid for that punishment of the wrath. To reject Christ and just live a good life here leaves you in this place of God's wrath. Now, there are philosophies that are developed throughout history. The Jews faced them. It was called idol worship, because idol worship comes along with the philosophy and explanation of where you came from, where you're going. And you have to explain all those areas. And again, like I said, at the end of the class, we'll look at a chart I've got on that last page on the first set of notes. There are philosophies, and Paul addresses this in Romans chapter 1 and other places, that come against God, that they renounce God or renounce his reality, and they begin to create their own reality. Now, this, we can sum this up very simply by saying God has created all, and everyone lives in God's reality, in God's truth. To function successfully in life, to have life, you're going to have to function with a philosophy that is in line with the Word of God. But at the tree of in the Garden of Eden, mankind decided that they would take and have their own, they'd become like God. They had formed their own reality. They had the freedom to follow God or the freedom to say, I'll disobey God's reality and create my own. Since then, mankind has to either come back in line and find God's reality, search and you'll find it, seek and you'll find, or they're going to have to answer questions and explain things with their own philosophy, sometimes in a place of darkness, getting darker and darker. But philosophies separated from God are going to lead to chaos and destruction. And so this is a big issue. Everyone's got a philosophy, everyone's got a theology. It may just be in ignorance. We need a philosophy that will line up with God's word. We need to renew our minds. There are philosophies, for example, postmodernism, where our culture's at today, is in rebellion and is deconstructing God's reality to create their own. And it's not even a cultural reality. It's coming to the place where it's an individual reality, which is the utmost chaos, because everything is going to be dividing. It just keeps going to keep crumbling. Very, very similar to the bottom of the statue, where the feet of iron and clay could not be mixed together, because they just can't be brought together. You can't join these people together. Daniel explains that. Doesn't mean we're in the end times, now in our culture, but it is interesting that our philosophy of deconstructing everything into such a state of individual that you're never going to be able to have a head of gold, the chest of silver, the waist of bronze, and then the legs of iron, like Daniel Sadrach, the end that is struck by the rock that comes out of a place that was not formed by hands, strikes the statue, which is brittle. The philosophy is so divided. The people are divided, it says, and that is the way it ends. Now, that's not saying we're in the end times. We could be, but that's the way it's going to end. So we'll talk about this in more detail. Tonight, we're going to look at the ages and cycles and just kind of show you, and you know these things. I'm not going to say anything new, I hope. I mean, of course, you don't want to hear anything new, but maybe some things that as we look at where we're at in history and in our culture, things that you know and just kind of line them up is like, aha, and you'll kind of shine some light on some situations we find ourselves in. But ages and cycles, that God is working through ages and cycles from eternity past through human history, and we're heading into another age in the future. And then we're going to particularly spend some time in what is known as the fourth generation. Because one of the cycles is a four-generation cycle of a society that is in rebellion towards God, not just in rebellion towards the Word of God or Christianity or church, but they're in rebellion towards God's reality. We need to think not just about the Word of God and church. We need to think about all mankind being under God. And even Paul, as he's talking to the men in Athens, it said that he talks about that we might search for him and find him. That all man, you don't need to be in church to recognize God. You don't need to have a Bible to recognize there's a creator. That's Romans chapter 1. But in a four-generation cycle, people that are just in God's reality can begin to separate from God's reality, like we talk about philosophically, and each separation as the generations go gets worse and gets further and builds on the previous generation's rebellion, not always in a nice handoff, like in a relay, in a track meet where you got four guys running around a track, handing off a baton, and you work on smooth handoffs, and you're all working together to get to a destination. Sometimes those breaks between generations are harsh, are violent. They're not in cooperation. They see their place in history being taken over by the next generation because they're all running from the truth, running further. And when you get to this fourth generation, it is called, as we've talked about many times, the Hamas generation, or the Hebrew word Hamas. It means violent generation. Talk about social violence. It comes after the generation that is pride and arrogant, meaning they establish their own philosophy, their own reality, as this is now the truth. This generation comes in and builds on that with violence and begins to destroy society. The prophets, we've talked about it many times. We've gone Tuesday nights, we've gone through Amos and Micah. We're going through Zephaniah now, but we've also gone through Isaiah, Jeremiah. The fourth generation is a Hamas generation that brings social violence. It destroys the poor. This is where you see the elite oppressing the middle class into poverty as the elite tries to get as much as they can. It's no longer a society that is even functioning. It is disastrous. It's described in Proverbs as their teeth are set with knives to devour the poor and needy from the earth. And this is clearly, again, I'm not a prophet. I don't have a word from God. But from our studies, I wrote a book in 2007, started teaching it in 1995. I taught in Oklahoma City in 1992. Identifying this generation, and we are smack dab in the middle of this, doing exactly what we are supposed to be doing according to the biblical pattern. And it does not end well for the Hamas generation. We'll talk about that because in Leviticus, it talks about the five cycles of judgment that come to the first generation. A cycle of judgment comes to the second generation, a cycle of judgment that you intervene in the third generation. And then there's judgments that come during that fourth generation. And if there's no repentance, there's a fifth cycle, which is the elimination of that culture from society. It does not mean it's the end of history. It does not mean it's the end of the world. It does not mean Jesus is coming back. It means you and your culture, your society, are eliminated from history. Examples, you've got the Canaanites. Example, you've got 722 BC of Israel in Samaria. You've got 586 BC Jerusalem. You've got 70 AD Jerusalem. And you've got others that we could build out of history. This is a pattern. And again, we're right smack dab in the middle of that, in that fourth generation, which is very concerning. I will say this so I don't forget. It leads on perfectly. Our responsibility. That's going to be something else we'll address, because Paul writes about how to live a life in this crooked and depraved generation. And basically, we need to live our lives shining the light. We need to live in reality. We need to live in the truth. We need to proclaim, yes, we need to proclaim Jesus Christ. We need to talk about the Word of God. But we need to live within the realm of reality, which we'll get into tonight, for example, the institutions, individual responsibility, marriage, family, government, nationality, or nationalism. Then you've got Israel and you've got the church. These are the institutions God has established, and it is our responsibility to live in line with those, shining our light in our deeds, our actions, our words. That is our responsibility in all of this. And understand, if people have a philosophy, or your society has a philosophy that is rejecting the fact that there is a God and that they're facing wrath, if they're rejecting God and they're in the fourth cycle of discipline or the fourth generation, and you're trying to live in line with reality, this is going to result in suffering. This is going to result in persecution. And my friends, God is not going to do anything about it. Oh, yes, he will. Well, read the Bible. Jeremiah, all the prophets were persecuted. People that wanted to follow God in the fourth generation were isolated, were persecuted, were executed, were taken out of society. They were not given a benefit. The book of Revelations ends with the Antichrist and his kingdom coming against the believers, beheading them. So understand, this is not going to be a time where the Christian is going to rise up and take over the government and lead everybody into the promised land, because the promised land is not here. This is the age where wrath is going to be poured out, grace is being offered. We need to get through this age, bringing the message of God, living according to the truth, doing our responsibility. But do not expect the world to fall down. They hated Jesus because they hated the light. They hate the Word of God because they hate the light. We saw in John yesterday. They hate the light because their deeds were evil and they loved darkness rather than the light. Now you come waltzing in with all your light and truth and godliness and responsibility before God, they're going to hate you. Now there may be some individuals that will come to God, but this culture, this generation, is not going to respond positively. Our job right now is to save your soul. Now, when I say save your soul for the Christian, that becomes confusing. Well, my soul's already saved. Right, in the first phase of salvation, you've accepted Jesus Christ, and the punishment of sin has been removed, but you're still in the process of renewing your mind. You're still trying to purify, sanctify yourself so that you can live a life on this earth as a responsible believer, shining the light. So you're still in the process of saving your soul by renewing your mind. And you still have not saved your body, because your body will be saved at glorification, at the resurrection. So your spirit is saved, your soul is in the process of being saved, and your body will someday be resurrected and saved. So right now, your job, yes, if you can bring revival to America, that's good. The odds are very challenging. But I can guarantee you, your responsibility is to save your own soul, keep your mind renewed, stay in line with what God is doing, and live a life that is responsible. Do not compromise to the philosophies of the world. It's going to be easy in a Western church to compromise, because they're based on compromise. They're based on connecting with the culture, trying to make connections and open doors to the culture, and they've been compromising for so long, many of them aren't even teaching the Bible because it's offensive. So do not expect the church to be able to figure this out. The Western church is lost unless they are standing on the Word of God and teaching something similar as far as the culture is in rebellion, wrath is coming, you need to work on yourself, and if you have a chance to bring someone along, but your responsibility is going to be to save your soul, because you're facing an evil philosophy in the fourth generation where the wrath of God is going to be poured out on our culture. He said, well, I think there's hope for our nation. There's always hope. There's hope for to the last breath, there's hope. But there are patterns also. If there's a clock running in a basketball game and you're down 20 points with a minute and a half to go, there's still a chance you could burn up your timeouts and figure things out, foul at the right time, make all your free throws. You, with a minute and a half, you could still win this game if you're down by 20. That's why you keep calling timeout until the buzzer sounds, because there's still hope. But understand, the chance of you coming back 20 points down and you've already played almost a full four quarters and you haven't taken the lead yet doesn't give you much hope that you're all of a sudden, oh, you're going to just light it up the last 90 seconds of the basketball game. I mean, the odds are against you. Is there a possibility? Yes, that's why I'll keep calling timeouts. But I'm rolling the dice. And yeah, we have a hope for our generation. But man, I mean, the clock is ticking. Save your soul. You make sure you're in line and living a godly life and do not sell out to the philosophy of this generation. That is the message. Do not sell out. Your churches will sell out. Your politicians will sell out. There's a lot of things to be lost, especially when you're considering the fact that you're going to be suffering. You're going to be suffering, and it's going to be very easy to sell out your soul to cooperate with the philosophy and say, okay, everything's working fine now. Right, except you are no longer being a responsible believer. Now, the next thing we're going to talk about after we get through all of this, there is the chance, well, there's not the chance, the end times are going to come. There is going to be the second coming of Jesus Christ. There is going to be the day of the Lord. Now, if that is going to coincide with where we're at in history, we do not know. We've gone through many cycles, as we've talked about. We've been cycling through history since the beginning of time, doing something like this, cycling. And Satan has been trying to bring the Antichrist, we would assume, since the Garden of Eden. He's been trying to bring and set up his kingdom, we can assume. That is why something is holding him back until he is taken out of the way. Even Paul says, something is holding him back. When he comes, he's going to do these things. But as we keep cycling through, there's going to be interruptions where God's going to prevent it from happening. The Antichrist can't come. We're not going to hit the end times. And he cycles us back through again. It has been going on, I can say, probably since the Garden of Eden. We've been cycling through. That's why it looks like, you know, we're at the end of time. And then all of a sudden something happens. We cycle through the Antichrist that we thought was going to be the Antichrist. He up and dies. You know, Nero's the Antichrist. And then he dies. And then someone else shows up. You know, it's Domitian. It's Trajan. It's Hadrian. It's the Antichrist, and then he dies, and then we go all the way through, it's someone else, and we go through World War I, World War II, it's Hitler, and then he dies. You know, it's like now it's, you know, it's Donald Trump, you know, and then he gets elected out of office, you know. I just threw that out there just to keep it contemporary. I don't think Trump is the Antichrist. Okay, that was not a promotion. He could be. I don't think he is. I don't know who I do not know who the Antichrist is. With that being said, we have got on this first set of notes, I'm going to start on page 1, but the last thing on that page, if you go to page 3, is 2 Thessalonians. I just want to read this and have you hear it from the Scriptures, 2 Thessalonians, and there's many things in this, I mean, I'm going to read you chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, and then we're going to go over two pages or three sets of notes. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. What I want you to hear is these people are living as the light. They're living as the truth. But because they're living as the truth, they are suffering. They're being persecuted. And Paul doesn't tell them, you know, save these people and they'll stop persecuting you, although that would help. He's saying these people have set their hearts against God, you've sided with God, and you're going to suffer. And watch these verses. You're going to suffer until the day of the Lord, until Jesus returns. You're going to continue. You're supposed to live in the light, but you'll continue to suffer, but your suffering will be alleviated when the Lord returns. And when the Lord returns, he's going to reward you and share his glory with you, but he's going to punish those with everlasting judgment who have come against you. Now understand, we're going to talk about ages tonight. This is the age you're living in, where you're supposed to be living in the light, and you're going to suffer at the hands of the unbelievers. That's the age we're in. There is a day coming, or another age, another season, the season of the Lord, where the Lord returns. We could call it the 70th week of Daniel. There's a variety of ways of interpreting all that. But the Lord is going to make a comeback and pour out his judgment. I don't think it's going to happen in just an afternoon. It's going to be a sequence of events sometime during a 7-year period. That is going to be the day of the Lord. And there is going to then be rewards, which are going to lead us into a new age, of the millennial kingdom. And these people are going to face some kind of punishment, which is going to include an age called eternal damnation. So there's ages right there. I want you to see that in this. So you get out of your mind the idea. Now, God is with us. We pray, God answers prayers. God protects us. God leads us. God guides us. But He wants you to live in the light, and the world is going to come against you. And the guarantee of your deliverance is going to be on the day of the Lord. Well, see what this verse says. Remember 2 Timothy a couple weeks ago? Was it last week we read that in 2 Timothy where Paul was delivered from the lion's mouth standing in front of Nero? It's in 2 Timothy where he presented his case. And when it says he was delivered from the lion's mouth, he was not delivered from suffering, persecution, or even decapitation. He was delivered from the temptation to compromise and not proclaim the message, not to live in reality, proclaim truth. He was tempted. The lion tried to devour him, and God delivered him. And what Paul did was he proclaimed the truth, lived in the light, and then was decapitated. And he considered that a victory. And so hear the same thing here. Chapter 1, verse 3, we ought always to thank God for you, brothers, Paul writes to Thessalonians, right around 51, 52 AD, and rightly so, because your faith is growing more and more. Their faith is growing more and more. They're already saved, but they're saving their soul. They're renewing their minds. Their faith, their understanding, their insight is growing more and more. And the love every one of you has for each other is increasing. And this love is not, you know, I love you, I tolerate you, we all can do what we want. This love is you're being unified because you're growing towards Christ. That's your focus of unification is Jesus Christ. That's why Christians can be unified, because we're all unified on the truths of Jesus Christ. We're unified in the same reality. That is why people that are in postmodernism that are outside of Christ will never be unified, because they're always going to be trying to unify everyone with their own individual, and it's going to result in more and more division. Our unification is not because we all just agree with each other. We can't look across the aisle and agree with each other. We need to look at Jesus Christ and agree with Christ. And as you go, because I'm not always right. You don't want me to be the model. You're not always right. I'm not going to always do what you want me to do. But our unification is we're going to Christ. And that is where the love is at. It's not in just, well, I don't want to judge you. You don't judge me. We'll all just get on. You can see that happening in our society, where we're just going to be a culture of love. What's that mean? We're just going to put up with everything? Well, everything that I want you to put up with. I want you to do what I want you to do, and then we're going to be living in love. No. You're now created your own reality. You want to be the God of your own reality, and you want me to come in and live in your reality. I'm going to live in God's reality, which means I'm going to be at war with you. Well, why can't we just get along? Because I'm not going to live in your reality. I'm going to live in God's reality. That's where unity and love is at. Nonetheless, your faith is growing more and more, and the love every one of you has for each other is increasing, because their faith in Christ and their growing in Christ is increasing. Therefore, among God's churches, we boast about your perseverance and faith in all the persecutions and trials you are enduring. So they're growing in faith, and the more they grow in faith, they're facing persecution. And in some equations, in some modern churches, if you grow in faith, your persecutions will cease. It's like, no, in the biblical equation, you grow in faith. The closer you grow to Christ, the further you're growing away from the world, the more persecution you're going to receive. All this is evidence that God's judgment is right, and as a result, you will be counted worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are suffering. God is just. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled. Thank God he's going to pay them back, and he's going to bring us relief. When's this relief going to come, Paul? And to us as well. Paul includes himself because he's going through the same situation in another town. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. There it is. When does this end? When does this conflict in this age end? When Jesus Christ is revealed from heaven with his powerful angels. It's not going to end in your lifetime unless you're here at the rapture. You're going to continue this. And you say, well, I'm not suffering. Everything's fine. I just keep doing what's right. That works in a culture that has some sense of reality. But the further our culture gets from reality, The more you walk in the light, the more persecution and hardships you're going to face. It could get terrifying in the next 20 years. In our culture, it could become utterly unbearable for a Christian in the next. Now, we're not talking, well, it's not so bad now. We're just getting started in the second half of the fourth generation. Add 20 years of decline to our current status. Say, well, you're being negative. Someone said, well, what we need to do, we just need to keep being joyful. We need to keep filling people with joy. Joy. What is joy? Joy is that feeling you have, that understanding you have, that content that you have because you have hope. And your hope comes from Jesus Christ and what we're just talking. This gives me joy. We have a deliverer coming. This is reality. If you want joy here, you just want to be happy and don't want to deal with this, your only way you're going to find joy is to compromise, and those who are suffering, just give in to them. And you'll have temporary joy. You can be like giggly and happy and pot lucky, but you're going to have to compromise. Well, let's continue this so I can get to the notes. He will pay back trouble to those who trouble you and give relief to you who are troubled and to us as well. This will happen when the Lord Jesus is revealed from heaven in blazing fire with his powerful angels. He will punish those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. Notice the two things. They do not know God and they do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how do you obey the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ? You don't do these three or four sins. Obeying the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is not stop sinning. Obeying the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is accepting him as God, accepting him as the Son who died on the cross to pay for the sins. You recognize who he is. You recognize he is the heir of all things. And once you come in and you obey the command, accept Christ, he is the king, your life will be transformed. Now you're into sanctification. Now he'll begin to lead you towards him, and you'll live a life of righteousness, and you'll begin to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ. This being obeying the gospel, it's like, well, then you need to stop doing these three sins, otherwise you're not obeying the gospel. Obeying the gospel is to accept the gospel of what they say Jesus Christ is. He's the Savior, he's the Creator, he's the soon coming King. He died, he was resurrected. Do you believe that? I reject that. Well, then you haven't obeyed the gospel. They will be punished with everlasting destruction and shut out from the presence of the Lord and from the majesty of his power on the day he comes to be glorified in his holy people. He's going to be glorified in his holy people. Today in time, we're trying to bring glory to him, but when he returns, he's going to reward us. We'll be resurrected, and he will glorify himself in us. Glorified in his holy people, and to be marveled at among all those who have believed. I mean, hear that? Marveled at among all those who have believed. I stand here tonight with the audacity to teach the word of God, but when Jesus Christ comes back, I'm not going to be standing there going, see, I told you so, just like I taught you. I'm going to be going like, I'm going to be marveled. I can say it this way. I think this would be accurate. I'm going to be ashamed that I had the audacity to have a Bible study in my home. When I see Jesus Christ, it's like, I did not even understand what I was talking. I mean, when he shows up, I'm not going to be like, nailed it. I got it. I was right on track. That's why I like to stay in the text. Just keep reading it, because at least, maybe I don't understand, but at least I mumbled the right words. It says, and be marveled at among those who believe. This includes you, because you believed our testimony to you. Now, with this in mind, he says in verse 11, chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, we constantly pray for you that our God may count you worthy of his calling, and that by his power he may fulfill every good purpose. Now, we're talking about here, right here. We pray for you that he may count you worthy and fulfill every good purpose of yours and every act prompted by your faith. We pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you. Now we're talking about being glorified here, also in the day when he returns, but also now here as you proclaim his name and live for him, glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So there we have a little bit of an introduction of what's going on right here. And now I'm going to just kind of fill in some details about what is taking place. Does anybody have a question at this point? We're going to go to this set of notes right here. Ages and cycles. It'd be the second set of notes online. And ages and cycles, throughout time, God has created, we draw a line right here, and there is eternity past. Now, we know very little. It says, Moses writes in Deuteronomy, the things that are revealed belong to us and to our children. The things that are not revealed belong to the Lord. So there are things that are revealed. The things that are revealed have been recorded by the apostles and prophets. These belong to us. We should understand these. We should put them together. We should study them. We should develop our understanding of those things. Those have been revealed to us and to our children. We take them and hand them down to the next generation. That's our information. So there are some absolute things that we know. But there are some things that have happened or that exist that we do not know. You'll never know. They belong to the Lord. And we know there was eternity past. And once you start talking about eternity past, there's a few little points out here you can kind of bring in. Jesus was there, or the Son of God was there with God the Father eternally existing. Was there time? It doesn't appear to have been time. What was it like? I'm out of information. It has not been revealed. And then he begins creation. There was creation, and there was the Garden of Eden. You can even go through different times. There was the first day, the second day, the third day, as creation is being put together. Then they're in the Garden of Eden, and they live in the Garden of Eden for a period of time. Now, the Garden of Eden is very different in many ways than it is today in my garden, in my yard, or my deck. It's like, what they're similar. We're outside, and there's a sun, but I mean, there's no sin at that time. There's no apparent death at that time. Everything is just brand new created. We don't know what that was like. Then there was sin, and they were removed from the garden. They had to go out into the world, the earth, outside the garden, which was something like frontier territory or something. And they had to begin to work the ground, plant crops, and they have weeds growing. All of a sudden, there's a change. There was no weeds here. Now there's weeds. Adam didn't sweat here. It just grew for him or something. He managed things. He was busy working. Working is not a curse. Working is not a curse. Working in a cursed ground, that becomes a burden. But Adam was not just like watching Netflix, lounging around, getting fat. He was busy naming the animals, managing everything. He was taken care of. He was working. Working is a fulfillment. That's a blessing from God. Now, it keeps changing. And then, of course, there's going to end up becoming like several generations. You get up to Noah, and you're going to have a flood. It became so evil that God's not going to send a flood. And again, I believe it's true. Flooded the entire earth, and there's a topographical change. The continents shifted. Apparently, there might have been some kind of a breakdown of the ozone layer or some kind of cloud of protection. The lifespans cut directly in half after the flood, according to the biblical record. And so when they got off, they've got a planet that's different than what has ever been, and different than where we're at today. The world we live in is different than the way it was. It's still the same planet. We're still genetically connected, but the world is different, and there's different ages. Then they had one language. Imagine the place with one language, and then God confused the language. Now he's going to form nations, and he's going to give them territories, and now there's nations. Now he's going to call Israel, and because all the nations went astray, Israel's going to become a light. He's going to call Israel to be a light. So we do not lose knowledge of God, because all these nations are going to go after pagan gods and their false philosophy. It's not like false philosophy is not a new thing. They did it right away. It was called idol worship. And Israel was supposed to be the light, and God was going to represent himself in the earth through Israel. And then Israel goes through a series of events, including a couple destructions and rebuilding of the temple, and continue on. Then all of a sudden, Jesus comes, which as we just finished the last several weeks, 34 weeks, talking about this. This is what was prophesied in the Garden of Eden, all the way through the prophets, that this, when he came, when the Messiah came, it was the days of eschatology. So the eschatological days, the days of the end times, began when Jesus arrived. And that's why Acts can say that these are those days. And when Peter quotes Joel, these are those days. Hebrews begins by saying, we're studying Hebrews on Sunday, Hebrews begins by saying, in these last days he spoke to us by his Son. So in the New Testament, they're recognizing we've crossed over. This is completely different on this side of the cross than it was on this side of the cross. We're now in this age of the Messiah has already come. And then he went into heaven and says, I'll be back. I'm going to come back the same way I left. And he's going to come back and he's going to bring wrath and judgment and bring deliverance for the saints. And so we're living somewhere now between the cross and his second coming. We're living in this age right now. And so not only have things changed physically on our planet, and as far as the structure that God has been using, it's changed spiritually. The rulers and authorities have been defeated. Here, they were ruling and reigning. You know, the prince of Persia, the prince of Greece. We'll talk some more about that. But now all of a sudden, they've been made a mockery of. He's made an example of them as when he ascended into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. So there's been different ages during this time. And when he comes back, he's going to set up a millennial kingdom, a thousand-year reign. Then there's talk about a new heaven and earth. Then you've got to dissect that. Is this the new heaven and new earth here? Or do we live in the earth for a thousand years? And then there's another new heaven and new earth created after that. I mean, now you got to get into eschatology and decipher all that. Because now we're out on the other side of eternity future. And it's like, what's that like? Well, we can get pretty detailed for some of these things. We can tell you when Israel fell, and we can talk about when David lived and what God said to the prophets and how what nation. We can talk about Nineveh. We know all about Nineveh's city. We know about the kings of Babylon and Persia. But now you get out here, we know a little bit about the Antichrist. You know quite a bit about the Antichrist. You don't know who he is. Then we know about this millennial kingdom, but, I mean, is it like a long, long time? Is it an actual 1,000 years? Is it just like forever? I mean, those are all debatable questions. And then after that, what happens like forever and ever and ever? What's that like? Well, now you're back to where we were at the beginning. It's like these things, some of these things haven't been revealed. Nonetheless, on these notes, I'm going to go down on page 1 at the very top. I'm just going to read some Bible verses. Acts chapter 1, verse 17. The disciples had asked, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And Jesus says, he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons. Meaning, you're not going to know the exact moments of these things. You know what's coming in some idea, but you're not going to know the times and seasons of when it's going to happen. That the Father has fixed by his own authority. So there's seasons, there's times going through history that the Father has fixed by his own authority. That they're established. Matthew 16, verses 3 through 4. Jesus, right here, when he came on, you know, when he was going to die on the cross, he had his ministry, and the people are asking him questions, and Jesus made fun of them or was sarcastic with them. At least he ridiculed them. He was not complimenting them because they're asking him these questions, and he goes, you don't even know what time it is. You don't even know what season it is. There are some things have been revealed to you and your children, and you should know these things. Why do you not know them? I mean, I think he would give us some slack when we say, I don't really understand eternity future. But he didn't cut that generation 30 AD any slack. It's like, well, when they say, when they didn't know what was going on. It's like, you should know this. I wrote it down for you. You may not understand eternity future, but you do understand 30 AD, don't you? Well, here's what he says. In the morning, it will be stormy today, for the sky is red and threatening. You know how to interpret the appearance of the sky, but you cannot interpret the signs of the times. An evil and adulterous generation seeks for a sign, but no sign will be given to it except the sign of Jonah. So he left them and departed. He came to them, and he's walking as the Messiah, fulfilling biblical prophecies that are recorded. Then they come to him and go, now, we live in our own little bubble over here, in our own little reality, and we've got a special standard. We want you to do something special to prove that you're the Messiah that we think you should be. What? What? I'm not going to give you a sign. Have you not? I gave you Jeremiah, Ezekiel. I gave you Hosea. I got a whole old Moses talked about the Messiah coming, and now here he is, and you walk up to him, all these Old Testament prophecies, and you say, show us a sign. He goes, no. Only sign I'm going to give you is the sign of Jonah. And you won't even understand that. And what's the sign of Jonah? 3 days in the belly, 3 days in the heart of the earth, and the resurrection. He's going to be resurrected just like Jonah was, in a sense, resurrected. That'll be their sign. And they're going to miss it because they don't see it. So they should have known the signs, the seasons that was going on. Daniel chapter 2. I don't have this one on that paper. Go to Daniel chapter 2. Just to confirm this again, Daniel chapter 2. And this is a great little prayer Daniel prays, or more of a praise. This is after Daniel had interpreted Nebuchadnezzar's dream correctly. Well, he received the revelation of the vision of it. He hasn't told Nebuchadnezzar. You know the story. Nebuchadnezzar has a dream, and he asks his astrologers, his magician, the wise men, to tell him what it is and interpret it. And they say, well, you tell us what the dream is, and we'll tell you the meaning. He says, no. And he just became king. I mean, he was in his first month as king. And Nabonidus, his father, had died, and now Nebuchadnezzar had fought in his own kingdom for the throne. And we've gone through the Tuesday night studies, we've talked about this extensively. Now he's in the position, and his magicians who have been there for Nabonidus and maybe came from other countries and stuff, they brought in the wisest men. They said, well, you tell us and we'll interpret it for you. No. You can make anybody can interpret anything. I'm not going to, you tell me the dream. If you've really got contact with the mystical realm, you tell me my dream. No one can do that. No one's ever asked the king to do that. No king has ever asked his magicians to do that. Nebuchadnezzar says, well, then I guess I'll kill y'all. Because it's like, I don't need you. If you can't tell me my dream, why would I need you here? So then they're coming around. They're going to kill Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And they go, oh, my gosh, you know. So they pray. And Daniel has the dream. Daniel has the dream that Nebuchadnezzar has. And when he wakes up, he hasn't gone to Nebuchadnezzar yet. He's going to be taken to him. Verse 19 of chapter 2, during the night the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Remember, the things revealed belong to us and to our children. The things that aren't revealed belong to the Lord. Daniel knows God had revealed something to Nebuchadnezzar, and Daniel now is like, tell me, show me. And God answers his prayer and gives him the mystery. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. Watch this, verse 21. He changes times and seasons. And that is exactly what the dream was about changing times and seasons. Nebuchadnezzar was the head of gold. It was going to shift to the Persians, or the chest of silver. It was going to then shift to the bronze waist, Alexander, and then down to the iron legs of Rome, leading all the way up to the final form of the kingdom, which would be the Antichrist kingdom, which is iron and clay mixed together, which is close to possibly where we're at today. We don't know for sure. But he sees the whole thing. In fact, he sees the stone uncut by human hands hitting the statue, and the whole statue falling down, but not just falling down, but being blown away, and the stone becoming a great mountain that filled the whole earth, because it became a kingdom, just like Babylon, Persia, Greece, and Rome were kingdoms. The kingdom of God becomes a kingdom right here on the earth, just like those kingdoms, a physical kingdom ruled by the stone that was not cut out by human hands. It'd be the Messiah. So he says, he changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. And you have made known to us the dream of the king. Then Daniel went to Arioch. That was the guy that was in charge of all the eunuchs, the wise men, whom the king of Babylon had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said, he goes to his executioner and says, do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him. And Arioch then takes him, and Daniel interprets the dream. But notice right there, Daniel says, the Lord is the one who sets up these times and seasons. 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 2 through 4. Just right there, it starts off, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come. That's just identifying the day of the Lord is going to come. That's another time or season. Revelation 3, Genesis 7, these are all other verses. I'm going to get into all these verses coming up here. If you turn the page, I just gave some more verses there. Now, on page 3, I've got a chart. And this chart is very, very basic. This, my friends, is Sunday school material. And it answers a thousand questions. It avoids a million mistakes. And these are the seven institutions God established. One, it's going to be free will and responsibility of the individual. Every individual has free will and is responsible for their choices. I don't want free will. I want someone to tell me to. I'm sorry, you have free will. And you're responsible. I don't want to be responsible. This reality, this bubble of reality that you live in, requires you to make decisions and be accountable for those decisions. I don't like that. I wish I could just not have responsibility and just every decision I make is just the way I felt. It's the right decision. No. You've got to come into God's stinking reality and you've got to say yes or no. Eat from the tree or not. What are you going to do? God says no. What are you going to do? Well, I don't want him to tell me what's right or wrong. He's telling you don't do it. Well, I'm going to do it. Well, okay, now you're responsible. I don't want to be responsible. You are. You are free will and responsibility. And your life goes on like that every day. I don't want to be limited on how much money I spend. Well, here's what you made. Here's what you can spend. So you overspend, now you're in debt. I don't want to be in debt. Well, you overspent. Well, I only got this much money. You need to get a different job. You need to figure out how to make more money. It's too much work. I'm lazy. I don't want to learn how to make money. You can learn, seek, and you'll find. Figure it out. I don't want to. I just want people just to give me money. That's not the way it's going to be. You've got to be responsible. You get a job. You make money. Now you got this much money to spend. You're constantly making decisions. How much pizza am I going to eat tonight? I can eat a little bit and get hungry before I wake up. I can eat just the right amount, kind of like I know what I should, or I can just hammer down the whole thing and wake up about 1 o'clock not feeling good. It's like, why is this happening? You made a decision. You made a choice. You're responsible for it. It's like, I mean, it goes from salvation all the way down to how much pizza I'm going to eat tonight. That's Garden of Eden material right there. The next thing is going to be, watch this, marriage. God established marriage. Now this is like comedy, okay? I mean, this is like cancel culture stuff right here. Marriage, God established marriage. Well, okay. Then God established family. All these things are established for the well-being and preservation of mankind on the earth. You want to start violating your free will and your responsibility, you're going to screw up your life. Marriage is part of God's plan. A man, it's not good for man to be alone. It's good to have a wife. It's good to have a best friend. It's good to have a partner. God established marriage for the well-being of mankind. Well, marriage, sometimes my wife makes my life difficult. Well, that's not what God intended. He didn't say, man's not having a difficult time. I'm going to give him a wife to make his life more difficult. Satan's here to do that. The wife is to be your helpmate. So the wife needs to figure this out. The husband needs to figure this out. Marriage is a good thing. And family. God established family. You're going to have kids from this marriage, and now you're going to become a unit called a family. He then is going to establish government. Because you're going to have a bunch of families all living together, and it's like, now we're going to have some problems. Because in a marriage, you've got a man and a woman. In a family, you've got a man and a woman and some children. And, you know, it grows, and you get this little group of people. Well, now you're going to have a bunch of other families, and they're going to be interacting with each other. We're going to have some kind of judicial system to oversee this group of people. It's called government. And government is as viable as family and marriage and free will. And then those governments are going to end up being divided into nations. God does not want one nation. God does not want one government. They've already tried. Everything was already tried in the first 12 chapters of Genesis. Anything you look at today in the news, listen, go to Genesis 12. It's there. We can figure out what God wants. It's so confusing what God wants. Right, if you don't read Genesis and you just go to church and sing boyfriend songs to some kind of, you know, screen up there, yeah, you're going to be confused. But if you read the book of Genesis, God wants nations. And so if you live in a nation, you should be supporting your nation. It's called nationalism. It doesn't mean you're going to bomb all the other nations. It means you live in a nation. That nation has to have some kind of government. You still can't live in your own bubble. I created my own reality. No, you live in God's reality, and the government is supposed to represent God's reality and make sure the families all are following that. And in this family that is united to support each other, held together by a marriage, that's held together by people who understand free will, and my choices are going to result in things I'm going to have to be responsible for. Now tell me, if this was actually embedded in every individual in our society. You have free will, but you're responsible for every decision you make, including the pizza you make. You're going to get married if you choose to get married. Marriage is a good thing, and that needs to work out. and you're going to have children, and you're going to become a family, and your family is going to be your support structure for the children. All the way through life, family is going to be helping each other. Husband and wife are helping each other. Family's helping each other. If there's any kind of conflict between families or whatever, the governor's going to step in and say, these are the things that we're overseeing. That would be wrong. We're going to have to take action on that. And then so that when government gets too big, it's not one world government. We're going to have nations. God does not want one world government. Now, that's what's on that chart right there. Now I'm going to read you the Bible verses. Individual volition, point A on page 2. Here it is, Genesis chapter 2, verse 16. I'm going to show you where these came up. Page 2, point 1A, individual volition with responsibility. And the Lord God commanded the man. Notice commanded, and if you're if you created a reality, you can give commands because you're talking to people that are living in your reality, and this is the way your reality works. Commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat from every tree of the garden. NIV says, you're free to eat from every tree in the garden. You got all these trees. See all these trees? They're all yours. Surely, you can eat from any of them. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. This tree right here, you shall not eat from that tree. My reality that you live in, I'm giving you a command. You can have all those. Don't eat from this one. Now, I'm not sure all about the tree of knowledge and all the tree of life. I don't have all the understanding of that. But I can tell you this. Eat these. Don't eat this. By eating this, you've just rebelled against God's reality, and you just created your own reality, which puts you at odds with God. You're now under his wrath. Why is God like that? Because he created reality. He's got there. He created it. He created Adam. He wasn't a bad God. He said, I created all these trees. You can't eat from any of them. Adam has done nothing so far except be created, and then it's all yours except this one. Well, I want that one. Well, there we go. You're free to eat from any tree, but I tell you, you're still free to eat from this one. You don't have my permission, but you have free will. You can eat from this one. But if you eat from these trees, you'll receive the results of it. It's yours. You eat from this one, you're going to be responsible for what you did. And here we are today, still in the fall that resulted from that. Very clearly, free will and responsibility. You can't get away from that. Do you think I've ever tried to break this down? Do you think I've ever tried to get away from my responsibility? I mean, it's not like I'm standing up here saying, bless God, you need to be like me. I'm a man. I'm a seed of Adam. I've made choices with my own free will, and I had to pay the price. And it's kind of like, well, that God help me. Well, God can come along and help you. You see the Bible all the time, people making mistakes, God coming along and supporting them and helping them get out of it. But he didn't just like snap his fingers and do a miracle and the problem solved. I mean, David sinned with Bathsheba. It's like, okay, yep, that's a sin. Now here's what's going to happen. Now, I'll be with you. I'll help you recover from this. But there's going to be a price to pay. Peter denied Christ. Now, Jesus didn't walk away. He was right there. It's like, well, you know, there's some more things we need to work on. There's a price that had to be paid. He had to be responsible for his choices. So, I mean, it's not like I'm telling you this is the way it is for you. Forget you. This is the world I live in. This is the world I live in. This is the reality that I was born into. I've got free will. I can choose whatever I want to, but I'm going to be responsible for that. I need to find out what God wants me to do with my free will in the creation he's made. And you say, well, I don't believe there's a God. Well, knock yourself out. Good luck. I'm going to stick right here because if there's a God and he created this reality, I figure out how this reality works. That's why science is so beautiful, because science is discovering God's reality. That's why you put this with this and this happens. Science is a beautiful thing. It falls in the same line. Okay, next. B, marriage. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and his mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. There was marriage. It was instituted by God. It does not say every man has to get married. Jesus wasn't married. You can find people in the Bible that weren't married. Daniel wasn't married. They did fine. But if you're going to choose to be married, you're going to be married to a, if you're a man, you're going to be married to a woman. And it's a good, this is, I tell you what, this is, right here, is this some free information right here. A man shall leave his father and his mother. I mean, you want to talk about avoiding some problems? I got six sons, and the six sons are all over the earth right now because we encourage them. You don't live with mom and dad. You become a man, and then you leave your father and mother, and you go off and you become a man somewhere else. Now, again, they call FaceTime when they come and visit. We love them. We're proud of them. But it's like there's only room for one man in this house. And that became a problem. It wasn't a problem when they were like 8, 9, and 10. But it became a huge problem when I had like four teenagers from the age of 19 down to 12. It's kind of like, gentlemen, there's only one man in this house. I'm the man, and that's the wife, the mom. You listen to me, and you don't mouth off to mom. That's the way. Now, when you're so big of a man that you can make your own house, then, hey, we're right behind you. We'll help you move. We'll help you move in, and I'll be proud of you. You're going to be a man, find your own wife, and have your own kids, and I'll put pictures of you on Facebook. But you're not going to do it here in my house, and if you're going to be in my house, I'm the man of my house. If you're such a man, then you leave your father and mother, and you marry a woman. If you're not a man, then you got to listen to me. If you're going to live in my house, and of course, they were all excited about becoming men and getting out. And as one of them moved out, another one moved their stuff right down there were two or three in a bedroom upstairs. They moved their stuff downstairs, and as they're carrying their stuff out, no one's shedding tears. We're packing the stuff up, and someone's moving into their room. As they take something out, someone moves into their room. It's like there's no open spaces. And now me and Tony live here by ourselves, and we got all kinds of space. As soon as the United Nations finds out about that, they're going to be moving some families in with us, I'm sure. Anyway, marriage. Marriage is a thing God established, marriage. Again, I mean, that for me, it's common sense. But if you fail in marriage, whatever the reason, it's going to complicate life. It's going to complicate your life if you fail in marriage. If your wife is bad, if you've made mistakes, whatever the situation, this is God's gift. And I would go out of my way. I have gone out of my way to and here I've been married for 40 years. This year we've been married for 40 years, so we're safe. I think we're safe. You're never safe, but I mean, I wouldn't want to be mouthing off. And I've been married for like 8 years. Let me tell you how it is. But we've worked on it because I've seen disaster, and you've seen disaster where this breaks down. And then they've got kids, and it's like, and then that breaks down, and it's like, oh my gosh, this is spiraling out of control. Now you've got people marrying, got double, triple marriages, and it's got, three dads, four moms, 22 kids, and all of them are, it's like, oh my gosh, we had six kids. But if you'll be responsible for your actions, if you'll do marriage and support marriage, life becomes easy. Why? Not easy, but it's like that's God's reality. He established it. I mean, I'm not gonna. We gotta stop because I just start talking about marriage. Now, family. Next. Oh boy, clock is ticking. Point C. Now, Adam knew Eve, his wife, and she conceived and bore Cain, saying, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord." So there's their child. Then Genesis 7:1. Then the Lord said to Noah, "Go into the ark, you and all your household, for I have seen that you are righteous for this generation." And now you've got family, and you've got Noah, the husband and the wife. They're there with the family right here, and they're a unit. Now we got a hustle right here. Again, there's a family. That's God's plan, that there's a family. If you're going to have a child, the child is going to be raised by mom and dad. That's the plan. Now, again, I know there's a million situations, and everybody wants to talk about all the isolated. Well, here's what about this situation over here? That's a special situation. We'll take care of that. But in the plan, mom and dad have children, and mom and dad raise the children. The children grow up with mom and dad. That's the plan. Well, what happens if, right, we live in a fallen, evil world, all kinds of crazy stuff is going to happen, but that does not nullify the fact that God wants you to be responsible for your choices. Marriage and family are his plan. Well, what happens if? There's 1,000 ifs. We'll deal with that. That doesn't change this. What happens if the husband is a bad husband? Oh, well, then, oh, sorry. There, you found a bad husband? All right. All the marriages are dissolved. There's no more marriage. It's like, that's not the point. We got to find one. Here's a child right here that had no mom and dad. Okay, well, then there's no such thing as family. We got to deal with that one child. We don't have to deal with all the families have to be dissolved. I mean, don't chart. Everybody's trying to find that one little isolated thing so they can deconstruct God's reality. That's the going thing right now. Find a situation somewhere and deconstruct reality so you can justify your own little bubble over here. It's just another form of rebellion. If there's a problem over here, let's take care of that without deconstructing God's reality. Go deal with this issue from this state of power. Don't deconstruct your state of power to bring everything over here and be like, I don't know, and everything's now in chaos. What, are you going to create your own universe? Yeah, some people think they are. It's 7:59. I want to pick up with this next week, and because I want to establish and talk a little bit more about the government and nations. Because again, unsurprising, I wrote a book in 2007, Hope for Mary's Last Generation, and this little chart right here on page 3, that's out of there, except I had Genesis 1, 16 through 17, I went, you notice the 2 on Genesis 2, 16 is changed, because tonight I realized this was in the wrong chapter. But I didn't even say anything in the book about, I wrote like this much about nationalism, nations and nationalism. Because it's like, it's a no-brainer. And now, if you'd write the same book, if I write the same book in 2021, I would spend a whole chapter on nationalism and nations. Because it's like, everybody in my mind, nations are important. Now, that doesn't mean your nation hates everybody else's nation and you're going to bomb all the other nations. Just like I've got a family, I'm not going to try and destroy everybody else in the neighborhood's family. I've got a wife. I don't want to take everybody else's wife. I've got a wife. I've got a family. You've got a wife. You've got a family. I, neighbor, you know, we'll mow up to each other's yards. You know, we'll talk a little bit. We'll go on our way. I don't need to conquer all the families. Now we've got a nation, and there's our nation. It's like that's how God made it. He didn't want every man to have all the women. He didn't want one government ruling the entire planet. So God's plan is nations. And as we are in a midst of an attempt to try to deconstruct the concept of nationalism is an evil word today. I mean, that's like saying nutrition is an evil word. It's like, how much work, you're going to convince everybody, this person eats nutritious food. It's like, how much propaganda is it going to take to convince your society that nutrients that's not right. And pretty soon everybody's on board. It's like, did you eat nutrients? Yeah, I'm secretly eating nutrients. It's like, see? And it's like, that's right. Nationalism is not a bad thing. It's how the world works. We didn't even talk about government. We're in Genesis chapter 12. And this right here is basic Sunday school information. And yet, there's going to be churches that will just choke on this. There'll be churches, they preach this, they lose 3/4 of their people. So they won't teach this. They won't teach this. They'll sing boyfriend songs, take money, build a bigger building, bring more people in, compromise with society, embrace the philosophy of this generation. We'll pick this up next week. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to look into your word. We ask again that we would handle these things diligently, that we would honor your word, not just use our own opinions and our own judgment or create our own reality, but would use your word to guide us into your truth, to guide us through your universe, your creation, that we not only would know Jesus Christ, that we'd also know his thoughts and his ways, that we may live a life that is worthy of being your son and daughter today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for your time.